Community. It's who we are. It's what we do. Mennonite World Conference is a global faith community in the Anabaptist tradition. This year, we relaunched the MWC Prayer Network. Every 2 months, we send an email with prayer concerns from the global community. Through prayer, we walk alongside our brothers and sisters who are suffering environmental and political stress. It's a way that we are supporting and encouraging our community around the world.
We are brothers and sisters in Jesus. We are brothers and sisters.
On World Fellowship Sunday, we worship around a common theme. In 2016, we celebrated walking with God in our local communities and remembered the joy we found together at the every 6 year Global Assembly in PA 2015. Churches shared one lunch offerings to support the work of MWC in walking with our global community. Thank you for participating actively in our global faith family. In 2017, we invite you to celebrate World Fellowship Sunday on the theme, My Cry is Heard. Our churches in Europe created the worship resources available in English, Spanish, French, and German. In 2016, MWC assembled a team of 10 regional representatives to build community and deeper relationships with churches and church leaders in different regions of the world. These part-time volunteers are the hands and feet of MWC. Their local church visits make a personal connection with the global community.
MWC is the global family, and it's good to know that we are not alone and we are together with the whole family.
Communicating with each other is a key way to build and strengthen our community. MWC publishes in English, Spanish, and French. And this year, some content became available in Hindi, German, Chinese, and Japanese. Thousands of people in our community connected through our stories, news, and prayers in Courier magazine, our monthly e-newsletter, MWC Info, and on the MWC Facebook page. Join our community. Pray with us. Worship with us, share with us on Facebook, and learn about our churches and partners through our stories. Thank you for being a part of our faith community, a part of MWC.
In Jesus, we are brothers and sisters.
Good morning and welcome to this special Sunday that we celebrate, World Fellowship Sunday. And I thought it was especially fitting today to celebrate that after a week of divisive discussions and thoughts that we all had this week, that in Christ there is no East or West. There are no differences. And so I think it's fitting that today we are celebrating World Fellowship. And I invite you to join me in the call to worship, which you find in the insert of your bulletin. And this call to worship comes from the German-Swiss Mennonite hymnal. Today, overcoming the fear in our lives, we celebrate the power of God. Today, overcoming the excess and violences in our lives, we celebrate the transforming presence of the Holy Spirit.
For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and love and sound mind. Amen.
Good morning. Our first song this morning is number 306, 306 in the blue hymnal. And if it's convenient and you're able, let's be standing for these first two hymns this morning. In Christ there is no east or west, in Him no south or
oh,
special welcome to our visitors this morning. If there is any visitor among us and you feel brave enough to introduce yourself, we'd like you to do so and tell us where you come from. No visitors this morning. Welcome to all of you. As you already heard from the video, the materials for World Fellowship Sunday are written by representative of the Mennonite Church in different continents. And this particular year, the materials came from the European churches, where the big problem, of course, now is the immigration problem. And the churches are in a real tough spot to know what about to do about it. And I think especially this week they are very nervous, because you might have heard that there is a big meeting going on in Germany with some of the anti-immigration people from different European countries. And so the theme for today was hear my cry to what do we do with this problem, how much can we do as churches? What is our response to this? And so the church also sends out prayer requests, and you will notice that these are very much centered on that particular problem about hospitality and the response to this immigration problem. Both Germany and Holland, those two countries have the highest number percentage-wise of any country in the world. And if you know how small these countries are, it's a real problem. So as I light the peace lamp, let us remember the churches, especially these churches in Europe today, but the other churches in the global Anabaptist family as well. And before we enter a period of prayers, we'll please open your hymnals to number 346. Let's pray. Lord, first of all, we give you thanks that the Anabaptists around the world are united in faith across language and cultural differences. We pray that Anabaptist churches all over the world will welcome the stranger in their congregations and in their communities. Pray that our Mennonite World Conference members who are suffering persecution and hardship may have courage and hope to persevere. We pray that God's Spirit will provide a new understanding across cultural divisions, and even more, that we will learn how to live together. We pray that those who are taking care of refugees will not become overwhelmed, losing strength and motivation as the needs wear on. We pray this all in your name. Amen.
Okay, really quick with instructions, but we'll sing the song through once all together, and then the second time through we will start according to the little numerals above the staff, okay, in rounds, okay. And so over here to my left will be group one, okay. Group two is in the middle, if you're within two or three people of the aisle, and then group three will be over here, okay. So it's,
Oh,
we invite the children to come forward, and Allison will have some time with them.
Hola. Shalom. Shalom. Aloha. Assalamu alaikum. Howdy. You know where that last one's from? I had to throw that in because I'm a Texan. Jude, can you sit down, please? Come sit. So we speak a lot of different languages around the world, and we're going to talk about a story today when people spoke one language. But first, we're going to do something that might be very interesting. So you all speak the same language, right? You think you do? What do we call our language? English. And what do we call these in English? So you're going to have a minute. And we're going to try to build a tower, and I'm not going to give you any instructions, okay? So let's see what we can do. Now, first of all, you have a few items you might be able to clean up, and parents may have to help clean up. Okay, wrap it up, big kids. Okay, and stop. Let's see what you came up with. Go ahead and stop, Ezra and Jude, my children. Okay, let's see what you got. So what do you think of your tower? It's really high. It's crooked. Would you brag about this? Tell people how beautiful it was. Was it easy or hard to try to build it all together? Kind of both. Were you talking to each other? Okay, I'm going to set these over here so we stop building. Okay, so let's look at this. Okay, so let's listen to a story about some people that built a tower. You can keep your tower in front of you and see if yours looks like. So they titled the story, "The Biggest Tower That Was Never Built." After the flood, the earth was filled with people again. They all spoke one language and got along very well. So well, they thought they didn't need God. In fact, they forgot about God and began to build a great city. "We must build the absolute biggest tower ever," they said. "When we do, we will become great and powerful." You want to do the flap? Okay, you can do that. Hang on. God heard this. God heard all this and was not happy. He made their one language into many. The people couldn't understand each other, and they stopped building the city. So let's see what they were saying. Let's see. One says, Cosa detto? Je ne comprends pas. Someone just says, Ma? Pardon? No entiendo. So, well, anyway, there's not much variety in these languages here, but... So they're trying to build together, and then their language is confused. And so it says, they couldn't understand each other, they stopped building the city, and the absolute biggest tower was never finished. And really, the end of the story in the Bible in Genesis says, God scattered people over all the earth. And as we know today... Ezra, you sit. It's harder to do this when you have your own children up here. So God scattered people over the whole world, and we do know that people live everywhere in the world now, and we actually have over 2,000 languages that people speak. But really, the point of the story is that we want to look to God and not try to do things on our own to make ourselves great, but to do things together in harmony. Okay, so I think you guys did a pretty good job actually trying to build a tower together and talking together. So let's have a prayer. Dear God, help us to put you first and to work together for good things. Amen. Okay, can you help me?
In the blue hymnal. And this is a lively one, so let's be standing for this one if it's convenient.
Continue on a lively basis. We will now take the offering, and we would like you to come forward and bring your offering while we are singing number 64 in your hymnal, please. There's a basket in the front, and
okay, number 64. Thank you.
Asiti amen siakutu misa. Asiti
amen siakutu misa.
Our first scripture reading is Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord, my God, are the wonders that you have done. The things you planned for us, no one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not require. But then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. I do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and your salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. And the second reading is from Genesis 11. Now the whole world had one language and a common speech. As men moved eastward, they found a plain in Shinar and settled there. They said to each other, come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They used brick instead of stone and tar for mortar. And then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches to the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves and not be scattered all over the face of the earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower that the men were building. The Lord said, If as one people speaking the same language, they have come to do this, then nothing they plan to do will be impossible for them. Come, let us go down and confuse their language, so they will not understand each other. So the Lord scattered them all over the face of the earth, and they stopped building the city. And that's why it was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of the whole world. And from there, the Lord scattered them over the face of the whole earth.
Good morning. May the peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
We've had a spirited beginning to our time of worship here this morning. At the same time, I would observe that it would seem that we live in a troubled and broken world. This past Thursday's Toronto Star newspaper headline showed the photograph of a 12-year-old Wapakika First Nation girl who took her life earlier this month. In one of her last Facebook postings was a graphic poster that said, "Wake up, pretend I'm okay, sleep." Jolyn Winter committed suicide on Sunday, January the 8th, followed 2 days later by her 12-year-old friend Chantel Fox, who left behind a twin sister. Four more girls were flown out of Wapakika, a remote fly-in community 600 kilometers north of Thunder Bay in northern Ontario, because they were considered high risk. Last summer, Wapakika Council wrote to Health Canada pleading for funding to help the community deal with mental health issues affecting so many of the young people there. Of specific concern was that a group might have entered a suicide pact, and the funding was denied. As I read this article, my heart sank, thinking, well, where's the church? Where's the faith community? Do we have anything to offer into situations and places such as this? But as I read further, it was reported that this was not the first such tragedy in Wapakika. Back in the early 1990s, the community had a suicide crisis, one they were able to deal with after an intensive strategy and program of follow-up care. And the main catalyst for that earlier crisis, Ralph Rowe, a former Boy Scout leader, an Anglican minister, and a pilot, would make regular trips to the community and take the local boys camping until they discovered that Ralph Rowe was a pedophile. Charged and convicted in 1994 with 39 counts of indecent assault on boys, and further investigations estimated that Rowe's victims were likely in the hundreds. And there you have it, a representative of the faith community come to save the day. In God we trust? I think not, at least not the God of Ralph Rowe. The first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis give us insight into the human dilemma. On the one hand, the creation narratives remind us that God created all humanity in God's own image, and God saw all that was made and declared it to be very good. Human beings made in the image of God declared to be very good. Richard Rohr emphasizes the Trinitarian nature of God and this mysterious, relational, self-giving, gracious and loving ground of all being, declaring us to be very good. And at the same time, in those first several chapters to follow, we get a very different glimpse of humanity. The continued failure of human beings to recognize that God is God, not us, headstrong and disobedient, determined to go our own way. If you think about the four major narratives in Genesis that lead up to the story of this tower building at Babel, we have the celebration of creation. We have the Eden story, including the story of the fall. We've got the tragedy between Cain and Abel. And then we've got the account of the great flood. These stories reflect a tension. Human beings portrayed as being in rebellion against God almost from the beginning, and the failure to live within boundaries of God's creative purposes. God's desire for everyone to get along, to be rooted in God's creative love, to place our trust in God. So, are we inherently good or inherently evil? What's the tipping point for going one way or the other? In a sense, these first chapters of Genesis give a theological description of how to make sense of our world today, a world in which it's hard to know who and what to trust. We've got the flood story. Did this picture of devastation end sinful behavior once and for all? Did the great flood put an end to it? No. But it did bring a shift in God's response to sin, not with final punishment, but with grace. The flood story reminds us that God's response to sin from that point on would be grace, not annihilation. Remember the words at the end of that story? Never again. Never again. And that brings us to our story for today. This perplexing event at Babel that raises another serious theological question. And it's this: if the people had this great sense of unity, especially as emphasized in the New Testament, why would God apparently destroy the unity of humanity in such a way? Why would God bring such disharmony into a world that apparently is unified and working together for a common goal? Now, we know the answer because Allison already gave it away with the kids. We know the answer to this. But imagine, if you will, what's going on. You can picture it on a map if you've got this notion of the globe or the world in your head. People of the world are flocking together, migrating to a common place, this land that that Genesis calls Shinar, at the confluence of the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. Old Mesopotamia, Babylonia, if you want to look at it on today's map, it is Baghdad, Iraq. This is where this story takes place. And they decide to build a tower to heaven, which actually was not so unusual. The early Mesopotamians built these types of huge pyramids, which they called the ziggurats, which served as a temple to the gods. But here's the thing. In our story, the building of the tower itself wasn't the issue, but it's the reason for building it that's the problem. Why did this unified mass of humanity struggle to build this tower? The text tells us, so we can make a name for ourselves. Making a name for ourselves is not a new concept, especially in Old Testament literature. Names, of course, in the Old Testament, if you read through, were of great importance, often indicating one's character. Think, for instance, about the character Jacob, which means the cheater or the deceiver or the one who grabbed the heel of his brother, who eventually, after he gets his act together and after he wrestles a bit with God, is given a new name, and it's called Israel. Israel, which means may God prevail. May God protect us. In God we trust. Our self-identity is so important in how we see the world and interact with the world around us, how we see and interact with our neighbor, our friend, and our enemy, how we see ourselves. The point in this story, this group of people were depending on them, on their own sense of greatness to make their mark in the world, which was in stark contrast to God's promise to Abraham just one chapter later in the story. If you were to open your Bibles and to read Genesis chapter 12, you would read where God declares, I will make your name great. It's God that makes our name great, not our own feeble attempts at greatness. yet we keep making the same mistake thinking it's us. Again, you may wonder, what's so wrong with this unity, accomplishing so much together, the way these tower builders were cooperating? And then God's rather interesting and perhaps strange response to this. This is only the beginning of what they'll do. Nothing they propose to do will now be impossible for them. But isn't that what we hear all the time? Don't we hear that nothing is impossible if we put our minds to it? We're great. We can do anything if we put our heads together. We can solve any problem. We've got all the answers. So is this story really about God being intimidated by what we can do collectively together? Is God afraid of what we human beings can accomplish on our own? Well, on the one hand, of course not. On the other, we're all too aware of the ripple effect of sin in the world when we put our heads together to act destructively towards one another in our arrogance. History is a great and tragic reminder of our sometimes horrifying ability to perpetrate unspeakable actions against one another. Think the Holocaust, the killing fields of Southeast Asia, the ethnic purges in Africa, Eastern Europe, and the Middle East. But we don't need to look across the sea, for we have our own stories to tell: the destruction of Native American way of life, African enslavement, all in the name of European settler progress, justified in doing God's good work. What arrogance. Much closer to home for me, I mentioned a few weeks back that my dad's older brother died just before Christmas. And what came as somewhat of a surprise was discovering through the eulogy written by my cousin, who just happens to have a PhD in Russian history, described the Friesen name in the Ukraine in Russia back in the 1920s. The Friesen name was almost aristocratic, which makes me wonder how my forebears treated their neighbors, those indigenous to the area, and those who didn't have the economic leverage that my clan had. Were the Friesens the one who had all the answers in those days? Was advantage taken of those with less power for selfish gain and pursuit? I don't know. It's hard to ask that question, and people don't like to talk about those kinds of stories. The second issue that's going on in this story, as we're told, is that otherwise we will be scattered across the face of the entire earth, which is another way of saying, then we're not going to be in control. And we got to be in control. We got to be in control. One of the learnings of the story of Babel is that when people become unified for the wrong reasons, even if their immediate goal is not necessarily evil, the potential for tremendous harm is there. The problem then plays out in the story is the problem of people who unify for their own selfish interests rather for God's, and they don't even recognize it. Isn't it somewhat ironic that we often think that our own interests align with what God's interests are? And in these instances, these situations of false unity, there always comes a collapse at some point or another, a unity that cannot stand because it's outside of God's will. The judgment of God upon sin is confusion and chaos and division. In the end, it doesn't hold. Biblical scholar Dennis Bratcher describes it this way: the arrogance and self-centeredness that compels us to define the world in our own terms results in a world in which we can no longer even talk to each other. Even when we try to be united, if the basis for that unity is only ourselves and our own ambitions and goals, we will find that we cannot even communicate adequately. There is nothing left but babble, confusion, and disorder. Does that sound like where we're at today? Why is our world in such a mess? Why, for so many years, could not Catholics in Northern Ireland and Protestant Brits sit down at the table and talk? Or Albanians and Serbs in Kosovo, or Hutus and Tutsis in Rwanda, or Sunni and Shia Muslims in the Middle East, Why could these groups not find common ground before killing each other? And why can't we even do it in the church today? Why do we as human beings only seem to be united against each other? Is it not because we are suffering under the effect of sin? Walter Brueggemann observes, all human language has become the language of disobedience. We've excluded God's will from our lives, and that introduces confusion and horror in the world. Do we agree that human ambition and effort without God will not hold? That fundamental to celebrating and embracing the best of ourselves in God's image requires that God, that the way of Jesus Christ, must be the focus and center of our faith. Instead, while speaking the same dialect, we end up talking right past each other, which leads to chaos and confusion. But I don't want that to be the last word today. That can't possibly be the last word. Because there is hope. There is another story further on in the scriptures, and it's one that we revisit every year at Pentecost. And it's the gathering of people who all begin to speak the language of their native tongue, of many different nations. But it is a unity brought on by the activity of the Holy Spirit, the act of God at work in the hearts of the people. Isn't it amazing what can happen when we are all open to the life-giving breath of the Spirit? Today we celebrate World Fellowship Sunday, a Sunday in which we acknowledge that we Mennonites all over the world are a beautifully diverse group. And that should not surprise us nor disappoint us that we have diversity. For it's important to note that God's gift of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost did not make all the people speak the same language. It was not a coercive conformity. Each still spoke their own language. The gift of the Holy Spirit does not erase who we are, how our unique experiences have shaped us, but it simply gives us something that we hold in common. It connects us with Jesus at the center. When God is the power behind human relationships, there is a common understanding between people and language barriers, and the resulting confusion and even hostility cannot impede those language barriers. I don't know how many people understood Allison's greetings in many various different forms of language. Probably some of us caught a little bit of it. But how many of us have ever been in a place where we've been with someone who speaks a different language than us, doesn't know our language, and we sit and look at each other and wonder how we're going to proceed? You know, I married into a family, Brenda's one set of grandparents, could not speak English and could hardly understand a word of it. And until they passed away, 10, 15 years into our marriage, our conversation was mostly, hi, Opa, hi, Oma, and they would respond in German to me. And one might from the outside say, well, what's the connection with these people? There's really no connection at all. But there was a deep connection that took place over the course of those years. It's amazing how those things happen, even when we can't speak the same language. I was visiting with Carl Bartsch earlier this week, and we got discussing his parents as missionaries in the Congo. And I found it fascinating to hear Carl share the story of his father crossing the river to the village of a people who they were told were very hostile to outsiders. In fact, Carl said when his father entered the village, came into the village that first time, all the people ran away, suspecting he was a representative of the Belgian government coming to tax them or take advantage of them as previous people had. But over time, these villagers discovered something different that the Bartsches had not come to exploit, but rather to give of themselves, something that was rooted in the center of their being, the love and grace of God, which played out in their words and in their actions in miraculous ways. And so here we are today. We're in a pretty hostile climate. in our nation, in our denomination, in our communities that we call home? How do we stop talking past each other? How do we decrease the babble and the confusion? How do we mend relationships torn apart? I think we know how, intuitively and by conviction, that we must find common ground in the center, which is Jesus as our guide. In God we trust. Is that really true? Do we really mean it? Is it the God who said never again? The one who continues to offer grace and forgiveness and a new start to every one of us, even to our enemies, even to you and me. Where do we begin? We know where we need to begin, don't we? It is in recognizing that God is God, so that with the psalmist we can proclaim, "Happy are those who make the Lord their trust, who do not turn to the proud, to those who stray after false gods." May it be so. Amen.
One common thing that we all share is that we need food. And as you know, there are many areas in this world where people are hungry. And if we just think now about the theme for today that came from Europe about the refugee crisis, if you just think about these masses of people trailing around Europe, you wonder, where in the world do they get nourishment? Where do they get food? And so today, as a symbolic gesture, all over the Anabaptist family, we are taking a one lunch offering, which seems like a very small thing to do. We have asked you all to bring whatever you think you spend for an average lunch, whether it's a fancy lunch downtown at Wegmans, at the Burger King, a school lunch, whatever, and bring the equivalent of that to share with the rest of the world. It's just a small token of our thinking of the people that are hungry in this world. You will find at the end of each pew a paper lunch bag. And I asked you, while Fidel is singing for us, to pass that lunch bag, put something in it, hopefully, and pass it to the middle aisle, please.
Sungi azali, molimo mosantu, aye ponabisom, to panza sangue, nae si mokili, sungi azali, sungi azali, sungi azali. Moli momo santu aye ponabisom to panza sanguyo mokili no bimbam mosungi azali. Mosungi azali, mosungi azali, moli momo santu, aye ponabisom, topanza sangoyona, esimo bimbam, mosungi azali. Mosungi azali, mosungi azali, moli momo santu, aye ponabisom, topesa sangoyo, epanansenyo som, mosungi azali. Samu nan samu, na ensi yam bimbam, ko pesa sanguyo, na esu mokiti, mosungi azali, mosungi azali, moli momo santu, ae ponabisom, to pesa sanguyo, na e, Mobimbam, Mosungi Azali, Mosungi Azali, Mosungi Azali, Moli Momo Santum, Ae Ponabisom, Tope Sasangolo, El Pal Nasenyon Som. Mosungi azali.
I just want to draw your attention yet to the table in front of us. I put those lunch bags between all these different kinds of plates. And the plates are from, it's called from the collection of Becky Kephart. Each plate comes from a different country. And I thought it was very symbolic that we would have the lunch bags together with the plates.
And now let's offer opportunity to share also the petitions that we carry as well. I'd like to begin by sharing. A number of you know Dave Mishler. He is our interim conference minister in Allegheny Conference. His wife, Becky, just had a colonoscopy a week or two back, and a blockage was discovered and a biopsy was done, and they just found out yesterday that it's cancerous. And so they're anticipating surgery probably within the next week. And so if we could keep Becky and Dave in our prayers. Others who'd like to share? Tom.
Well, Charles, I wanted to ask if you remember a couple of friends of ours who discovered some unanticipated challenges in their families this week. First, many of you may know Brian and Celeste Newcomb, their daughter, Marianne is beginning treatment for leukemia this week, and so I just encourage you to keep their family in your prayers. I have two friends from my childhood days, Ken and Sue Hostetler, and some of you may recognize Ken's name. He's the president of Everence, and Mike and Beth Greaser. Mike and Beth is a friend of mine from growing up. Mike and Beth's daughter, Hannah, married Ken and Sue's son, Caleb. They were leading a Mennonite service unit in Jackson, Mississippi, were on their way from EMU to back to Mississippi today and were involved in a car accident this week, and Hannah was killed. And so if you could just keep Ken and Sue and their family, their son Caleb, in your thoughts, and also Mike and Beth as well.
Tom, can you, Brian and Celeste's daughter's name?
Marianne.
Marianne?
Marianne,
okay.
Hi, I'm Meredith, and I have two things today. My sister's niece on her husband's side, her name's Ava, and she's 3, and she had cancer as an 18-month-old, and it went into remission, and it came back, and she has a large tumor that is kind of right under her sternum and is on hospice, and so there, at some point, the tumor will probably compress one of her major blood vessels, and hopefully it will be a peaceful death, but they're just kind of waiting. And so it's really hard on the entire family. My nephew, my sister's child, she's one of his best friends, and so he's 4, and he's visiting his best friend who they're waiting for her to die. And so just prayers for that whole family and how to process that with little kids. Yeah. And the other one is my cousin Jennifer, and she was pregnant and pregnant with twins, and they discovered a month ago that she didn't have any amniotic fluid in either of the sacs, and she was admitted to the hospital, and they were monitoring the babies and her, and on Friday night, she went into preterm labor, and one of the babies died right away, and the other one was in the NICU for 12 hours and passed away as well. And so she is holding her two little boys, Wyatt and Ezekiel, who there were many prayers for that to turn out well, and it didn't. And so just prayers for Jennifer and her family as they process that and deal with going from hoping to bring home two healthy babies to none.
Thanks, Maria. Evelyn.
Joys and concern. Thankfully, Carl is feeling better. Sadly, after he got into Darlington, he contracted a virus that caused him some more trouble. But he's better today, and so we're happy about that. And he sends his greetings, and he's very thankful for so many expressions of concern and care and prayers, and for the beautiful flowers that were sent. So he's in isolation yet, I think, till tomorrow, and then he'll hopefully be free. So, and then he has cataract surgery on Tuesday, so it's kind of one thing after the other here. But his spirits are good, and thankful for your prayers.
All right. We have many folks to pray for today, and we'll do so by responding in song. And Jeremy, I think maybe we could sing through maybe a couple of times as we close. And after singing through a few times, we'll share together in reciting the Lord's Prayer.
Llenos mi Dios.
Us to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Did you want me to do the announcements now? You have one? Okay.
For announcement, I just want to let you know about Tuesday night. As you know, I sent an email around that the Stone Valley Pickers are giving a performance at Foxdale at 7 o'clock with Bethany and Micah, part of the band. But it's all up in the air a little bit because of this outbreak of virus that we have had at Foxdale. All of the activities and large group activities have been canceled this past week. And today, too, there is no church service this afternoon. There's no movie tonight. So I don't know. It's still up in the air whether this is going to take place on Tuesday. But hopefully, it will still be on. It's at 7 o'clock. And if there's any change in it, I will send an email around and to let you know if it has been canceled. Are there any other announcements?
Bart Moore, briefly, there'll be training for people who would like to be out of the cold volunteers this year, and out of the cold will be from February the 6th to February the 20th in this church. Thanks.
So we have an announcement back here. Jude is turning. Five on Thursday. He's very excited.
Anyone else celebrating a birthday this week? So Jude's turning five. Anyone else? Are you having a birthday? All right, let's sing for Jude.
Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday.
Couple of announcements. Since we're running a little later than we normally do for worship, let's plan on gathering back for the second hour conversation. And I think we need to start having some more challenging conversations these days at around 11:20, 11:25. Also, this evening at 6 p.m., you're all invited out to the Community Cafe, which will be a conversation, a sharing on our feelings, etc., where we're at as it relates to the intersection of politics and our faith and how that all plays itself out in reality. And for those who are concerned about the Pittsburgh Steelers, I can almost guarantee that your presence here will do more to guarantee a win than anything else. And so take that as it may. Any other announcements?
There will be popcorn here tonight.
So. Yes, there will be refreshments here tonight. So, all right. Then I invite us to stand for the benediction, but first take your hymnal worship book and turn to 434, Tumma Mina. 434, let's stand for the benediction. Friends, we've been assured that if Christ is at the center, if God is the focus of our lives, of our unity, we may experience blessings and peace. So may we go from this place with that assurance in our hearts. Amen.
Tumma Mina, Tumma Mina.